two readings this morning. The first is found in Genesis and chapter 2. The second is found in the book of Hebrews. We'll turn to that in just a few moments' time. But firstly, Genesis and chapter 2, and we'll read the first three verses. Genesis then and chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. But the seventh day, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And then turning over to Hebrews and chapter 4. Hebrews and chapter 4, if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1203. 1203. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as it was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And we thank God for the reading of his word. Well, I want to talk about the Sabbath today, and I wonder what sort of thoughts come to your mind as I mention the word Sabbath. My guess is that it will be different for lots of us. But I'm sure that for some of us, it will bring to mind lots of dreary Sunday afternoons, of not being allowed to do anything resembling fun, and unbearable negative legalism. I was brought up in a fairly strict Sabbatarian environment, one whereby my parents believed that the Sunday was the Christian Sabbath. And for me growing up, it meant no football on Sunday, no fun on Sunday, no friends to play with on Sunday, and to be frank, a fairly long list of can't do's. It wasn't the most exciting day, if I'm completely honest, as a child. But I don't believe that the Sabbath rest that God wants us to enter into is negative at all. On the contrary, I believe that the Sabbath rest that God wants us to enter into is something wonderful. Indeed, it's something that we should consider a delight. In fact, it's so good that I want to plead with everybody this morning to strive to enter into it. Think of what happens when a famous author writes a new book and it's put on sale in the shops for the first time. What happens? This is what happens. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of people waiting outside the shops in order for it to get to 9 o'clock so that they can rush in and purchase their long-awaited book. Well, it ought to be something like that when it comes to us wanting to enter into God's rest. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 11 and verse 4. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Well, on the Sunday morning, we've been looking at the first chapter of Genesis, where Moses has been speaking about how God created the world in 6 days. Now, this morning we're going to start by looking at these first few verses in Genesis and chapter 2. And I probably ought to say that I think the person who came up with the various chapter divisions in the Bible got it wrong here. Of course, the chapter divisions in the Bible are not part of the original text. They were added sometime later so that we know how to find our way around the Bible. But I believe here that he made something of a mistake, or didn't do as well as he ought to have done, because really chapter 2 ought to begin at verse 4. Verses 1 to 3 really ought to be a part of the first chapter, because these verses speak about the seventh day. The seventh day completes the first week of creation. It's the climactic day, if you like. So it would have been nice if these verses had concluded the first chapter, but they don't. The first three verses in the second chapter, and we can't change what has already been done, so we will have to live and work with the way that things are. But what I propose to do this morning, as we look at verses 2 and 3 of Genesis chapter 2, is to give thought to four Sabbath rests. These verses then really are something of a springboard so that we can go elsewhere in the scriptures and think about how we enter into God's rest. Well, there are four headings this morning, and the first heading is this: God's rest. God's rest. Verses 2 and 3 of Genesis and chapter 2. Verse 2 here tells us that God rested from all his work. That is, his work of creation, because it was a completed work. We can see that in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Now, why did God rest? Well, let me say, not because he needed a breather, or because he was fatigued in some way. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He never gets tired. The sun is shining upon us today, and we know that within the sun there is a vast amount of energy. But one day the sun will burn itself out. It won't last forever. It will consume its power source. But God is not like the sun. God is eternal. He is omnipotent. God could create 1,000 new heaven and earth and still not be in the slightest bit tired. He is all powerful. So God did not rest because he had become fatigued. Neither did God rest in order to stop work altogether. In fact, God continued to work. The Bible tells us that God, by his powerful word, upholds and sustains the universe. I'm glad that God kept working from the very beginning until this very day, because I need breath. God gives me and you the very breath that we breathe. Whilst Jesus was living and serving upon the earth, he spoke these words, and please be mindful that they were spoken on the Jewish Sabbath. My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. So God did not rest because he was tired. God did not rest in the sense that he stopped working altogether. So what is God's rest? Well, it is a rest from his work of creation. The work was completed. But it's also the rest of achievement. It's the rest of joy and satisfaction. You know, when you or I have been doing some work in the garden or in the workshop, you know, we step back, don't we? And we admire what we have done. Sometimes my wife thinks that I spend a bit too much time admiring the work that I've done in the garden, and that is probably so. But there is a place, isn't there, for that? And if you look at verse 31, you will see that when God saw all that he had made, it was very good. The rest of joy and satisfaction. I think what is important for us to appreciate was that this rest was extended to Adam and Eve in the garden. For they too were given the opportunity to enjoy and be satisfied by all that God had made. They were put in a position whereby they were able to join with the sun and the moon and the stars and all creation in order to enjoy, to be satisfied by all that God had brought into being. And part and parcel of this rest for them was to enjoy God, to commune with God, to walk with God. It was a wonderful rest. It didn't mean that Adam and Eve ceased from working. No, they were given the responsibility of looking after and caring for all that God had made. But it was a rest of enjoyment, a rest of satisfaction, a rest of communion with God. And they were meant to go on enjoying this rest. Do you notice that this is the only day where an evening and a morning is not mentioned? Every other day has an evening and a morning. Incidentally, the Jewish day began in the evening and finished the following evening. That's not the way it is for us, is it? Our day begins in the morning and ends at night time. Our day begins at 12 midnight, and it finishes at 12 o'clock at midnight. Every day has a morning and an evening, apart from the seventh day. Verse 3, and there was evening and there was morning the first day, and there was evening and there was morning the second day, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. Every day has an evening and a morning. In other words, every day has an end, but this particular day does not have an end. Adam and Eve were supposed to go on enjoying God's rest. They were supposed to go on enjoying heaven on earth. But they didn't go on enjoying it, did they, in the way that God intended? And we will read how everything went pear-shaped in Genesis chapter 3, but that's for another time. Before we move on, will you notice two other things, just very quickly and briefly, about God's rest day. The first thing to notice is that God blessed it, and God blessed the seventh day. In other words, it was meant to be a fruitful day, a day in which to be enriched and stimulated, a day to delight in. But not only did God bless this day, he also made it holy. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the first thing in the Bible to be hallowed, or to be made holy and set apart for God. This day, therefore, was elevated above every other day. It was a unique day. So firstly, this morning, God's rest, but secondly, Israel's rest. And if you want to, you can turn to Exodus in chapter 20, though please don't feel obliged to do so. But in the book of Exodus, we see that God gave to his people, the Israelites, a rest day, a Sabbath day's rest. In fact, it was engraved in stone, wasn't it? Moses went up onto Mount Sinai, and there God gave the law to Moses. And one of the laws that was written on the tablets of stone concerned the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And this became a day that was essential for the Israelites in order that they might grow in their faith, in order that they might enjoy spiritual health. It was a day that reminded them that there was more to life than work, that there was time to be set apart, to commune with God, to worship God, to praise God, to delight in God's goodness. It was to be a day when they were able to celebrate God's goodness in saving them as a people. You will remember that for 430 years, I think it was, that the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. Their life was a misery there. Pharaoh was a terrible taskmaster. They were expected in the heat of the Egyptian sun to produce these bricks made out of straw. But God intervened, didn't he? God stepped in. He performed mighty signs and wonders, bringing judgment upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians and enabling the Israelites to be set free. God wonderfully saved them, wonderfully redeemed them. And on this particular day, this Sabbath day, they were to think about God's mercy towards them. This Sabbath day also became the preeminent sign of God's covenant with them. No other nation had a Sabbath day. It marked them out as God's special people. And that's why it was so important that they kept this particular day. If we read the Old Testament, we will see that if you failed to observe the Sabbath day, you were likely to be put to death. That was the punishment for not observing it. And if we read the Old Testament prophets, we will see how they continually exhort God's people not to overlook this day, but to observe it and to make the most of it. And you know, we who live under the new covenant would do well to draw a lesson here, wouldn't we? Because it's so important that we, as believers, take the time to rest, to cease from the regular routine of life, in order that we might worship God, in order that we might commune with God, in order that we might praise God, in order that we might celebrate God's goodness to us in saving us. We will be so much better for it. Indeed, I would argue that time set aside to worship God is necessary for our spiritual health and growth. We ignore times of rest at our peril. But thirdly, this morning, I want to speak about today's rest. And at this point, you might like to turn to that passage in Hebrews chapter 4 that we read just a little while ago. As we look at this particular chapter in Hebrews, we can see that it speaks of a Sabbath rest that we are to enter into now. What is this rest? Well, it is the rest of salvation. How do we enter into this rest? Well, the answer is given in verse 9, by faith. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 to 30, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Faith must be exercised in order to enter into this rest. And our faith must be directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to him that we must come. And when we do come to Jesus, the burden of sin is removed. He gives us rest from the guilt of sin. When we come to Jesus, we are able to find rest from all our restless strivings of trying to gain salvation by our own efforts or by our own works. I brought a book with me this morning, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know whether any of you have ever read it. I would highly recommend it to you if you have never read it. In fact, if you have been a Christian now for some years, you ought to have at least made an attempt to read it. You don't have to read the original. You can read an abridged version. It's not very big, but it's a classic. It really is. And of course, in this little book, John Bunyan tells the story of a Christian who makes his way to the foot of the cross, and there at the foot of the cross he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this burden, this terrible burden that's been on his back for however long, simply falls from his shoulders, or falls from his back, and it tumbles down the hill, and there it falls into a grave where he sees it no more. And that's the experience, isn't it? When we come to Jesus Christ, he removes the burden of sin. He removes the guilt of sin. By trusting in Christ, we enter into God's rest. And of course, when we trust in Christ, we're given a new nature. And we find ourselves able to enjoy God in a way that we were never able to enjoy before. We find ourselves entering into fellowship with God. We find ourselves looking at creation in a different way. We find ourselves beginning to enjoy something of the rest that Adam and Eve knew in the Garden of Eden. Friends, there is no rest for the soul apart from Jesus. Listen to what Augustine of old once said, "Thou movest us to delight in praising thee, for thou hast formed us for thyself, and now hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." Let's ask ourselves a question this morning. What will prevent us from entering into this rest? Well, the answer is simple. Disobedience and disbelief. You know, the Israelites, during Moses' day, had the opportunity to enter into Canaan. It was a kind of rest that they were to enter into. And the spies were sent out, 12 of them, in order to look at the land. Two came back, Joshua and Caleb, saying, yep, God's given us the land, let's go for it. But 10 came back saying, oh boy, you should see how big the people are there. They're like giants. And their cities, well, they're so well fortified. We don't stand a chance. And the people became fearful. And they thought to themselves, no, I don't think we ought to enter into the land. And so they disobeyed God's word. They didn't trust God to enable them to enter into the land, to enter into this rest. They didn't enter. That particular generation died in the wilderness. But under Joshua, they did. That is a new generation, enter into the land. They entered into this rest. Well, I want to say this morning that another Joshua has come. And his name is Jesus. And he can enable us to enter into the true rest of God, of which the former rest was but a shadow or a type. Here the writer speaks of today's rest, the rest of salvation. Now, I do want to speak very briefly about a future rest in just a few moments' time, but I think there is another kind of present rest that we can enjoy as believers. You see, sometimes we find ourselves facing difficulties and trials, don't we, of one kind or another, and sometimes they feel extremely intense, and we can become very anxious. We can find ourselves in a state of panic, perhaps even in a state of depression. But Jesus wants us to know his rest. He wants us to know his peace as we cast our burdens upon him, knowing that he cares for us. Do you remember that time when the disciples were on the boat in the midst of a raging storm? They were ever so anxious. They were ever so stressed by this particular trial. Why weren't they at peace? Why weren't they at rest? Well, because they didn't believe that Jesus cared for them. It was a lack of faith on their part. Where was Jesus? Well, he was lying asleep at the back of the boat. How could he do that in the midst of a raging storm? Because he had faith. Because he believed that his Father cared for him. He was enjoying rest. Few people, I'm told, have lived as stressful a life as Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission. But Taylor lived in God's rest, as his son so beautifully attests, and I quote, "Day and night, this was his secret, just to roll the burden on the Lord. Frequently those who were wakeful in this little house at Chin Kiang might hear, at 2 or 3 in the morning, the soft refrain of Mr. Taylor's favorite hymn, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. He had learned that for him only one life was possible, just that blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances, while he dealt with the difficulties, inward and outward, great and small." And I know that there are many here this morning who would testify to the truthfulness of that. You know, you cast your burdens, you cast your cares upon the Lord, and somehow he carries you through the midst of the storm. Sometimes you know a peace that transcends all understanding. This is the rest that we can, as believers, know. This is a rest that we can enjoy if only we wish to have it. So Hebrews speaks of today's rest, but the Bible also speaks, and I finish with this, of a future rest. The book of Revelation speaks of a future rest. Let me read to you what it says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. There is a wonderful rest that can be enjoyed by every believer in heaven. It's a perfect rest. It's a rest from sin altogether. In the here and now, we can know rest from the guilt of sin. We can know something of the rest from the pollution of sin. But in heaven, we will know a wonderful rest from the pollution of sin altogether. For sin will be no more. And we can know the rest in heaven, unbelievers, of working without it being a burden, without it being toil. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were busy, weren't they? Well, it wasn't God's intention for them to be lazy. They were to name the animal. Adam was to name the animals, and they were to tend the garden. They were to be kept busy. I believe that we're going to be kept busy in heaven. We're going to be engaged in all kinds of activities. That's all part and parcel of the future rest. But it's work without toil. It's work without burden. It's work without stress. Wouldn't it be wonderful one day to engage in lots of work and not be stressed about it? For it not to be a burden. This future rest is the rest of enjoying God and his renewed creation. It is the entering into the fullness of God's rest. It is effectively eating the storm. It was ruined by the fall. It's going to be restored and known and enjoyed by believers in heaven. Friends, we are all invited to enter God's Sabbath rest by faith. And I would ask the question this morning, have you? And if not, will you? Entering into God's Sabbath rest is not a burden. It is a delight. Jesus says to all, come unto me. And I will give you rest. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful rest that we have the opportunity to enter into by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that one day we shall enter into the fullness of this rest as believers, as we are ushered into heaven itself, and we get to commune with God, to be satisfied by all God's wondrous deeds forever and ever. To enter into this day that knows no end. Oh Lord, we thank you for the blessing of the Sabbath day's rest. Hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.